Let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you for our church, and we thank you for this service where we can gather as your people, sing your praises and consider your word. We pray that your spirit would speak to us, your spirit would speak through the word and teach us what you would have us to know. Lord, soften our hearts to the word of God. Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see. Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in us. Lord, help us to mature as Christians, to grow into that image of Christ's likeness as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen. If you open your Bibles to 2 Peter, that's where we'll be once more. We've seen a number of virtues that Peter has listed here for us. He tells us that these virtues lead us to Christian maturity. They're the steps we all need to take in order to bring us to that fruitful Christian life. And we've seen three of them. We've seen virtue, we've seen knowledge, and we've seen temperance. And now this morning we'll learn about patience. Add to your faith patience. Who's prayed for patience before? We all need patience. This is a message we need to hear. This message we may need right now. It may be a message we need tomorrow or some days down the track, but this is a message we all need to hear. The Apostle Peter looked around himself and saw believers that had started well, Christians who were following the Lord, but sadly, he saw even though they started right, they began to slip. They were no longer as dedicated as they were. They were being sidetracked by the appeals of the culture and the appeals of the world. Not only that, they had false teachers telling them that they were free to live as they pleased, and that was causing no end of problems. Persecution was a problem. It was a real threat to the believers in the days of the early church, but the bigger threat was the temptation to be worldly. It's a message we need to hear these days too. They'd begun well, but Peter wanted to encourage them to finish well. They needed a resolve to pursue after Christ's likeness, and they needed to add knowledge, the knowledge of Christ and his ways. Last time we saw that they needed, and we need, to be temperate, to control ourselves and remain within the bounds of God's word. Today we'll see that we need to stay there. We need patience to endure. What's patience as we start? There are a lot of definitions, but the main one that I like is bearing up and pressing on. Bearing up and pressing on in spite of hardship and affliction. That's a good definition for patience. Carries the idea of continuance. Carries the idea of perseverance. Carries the idea of endurance. The Greek word that's translated patience comes from two Greek words, remain and under. We've heard that before. Remain under. It's the character that doesn't give up, the character that doesn't give in, that doesn't quit. Well, it means to be constant under pressure, to remain under the load. It means more than that. It doesn't just mean gritting your teeth and enduring. We often think it does. It doesn't just mean waiting out the storm or controlling our temper. I remember praying for patience as a young Christian. It's because I used to lose my temper a lot when it came to drivers cutting me off. And I think that's the way. I wasn't really praying for patience. I was really praying for my anger problem. As we'll see this morning, patience is more than just gritting your teeth and controlling your temper. It's not just a passive thing. Let me explain. I'll give you an example. Think about a ship in a storm. The wind rages and the waves are crashing. But under the attack of the wind and the waves, they anchor down and they hold fast in the midst of the storm. You would say that they are enduring. They're remaining under. And that's good, but it doesn't quite go far enough. Because think of another ship in the same storm. It's enduring the same waves and the same problems and the same wind, but it doesn't anchor down. It keeps sailing the course. In spite of all the hardship, in spite of the affliction, it continues on. Now that's the idea of patience. See, we often think we need to grit our teeth and endure and just put up with the trial that God's bringing into our life. But that's not enough. That's not patience in a biblical sense. Now that's gritting your teeth, but it goes more than that. The Scriptures teach us that patience was a virtue that allowed men to keep glorifying God no matter what. That's our end, that's our purpose. and we need patience in order to continue to glorify God no matter what. This morning I'd like to look at two examples as we define patience or see examples of it. One from the Old Testament, one from the New. The book of James says this, "You've heard of the patience of Job." Heard of the patience of Job. Let's think about Job this morning, because he really is an excellent example of patience. He really went through it. You know the story. You know all that he suffered, all that he endured. You know, we've all gone through hard times, deep water, but none of us have suffered like Job suffered. Now, I think part of the reason that God brought these things upon his servant Job was so that Job could minister to us today and minister to suffering saints all through the ages, that Christians, believers throughout generations are able to, while they suffer, turn to Job. They can turn to Job and read and be strengthened by what they find there. Have you found yourself in the time of hardship turning to Job? I know I have. Find great strength from the scriptures there. We know Job went through much. He was really accused of Satan by being a fair-weather believer. It's like the devil went to God and said, you know, this believer only follows you and only worships you and only glorifies you because of all you do for him. He's a fair-weather believer. It's only because you've blessed him. No, you let me touch what he has and he'll curse you to your face. That's what the devil said. But what did Job do? Did he curse God to his face? No. We see a great example of patience. A man who bared up and pressed on in spite of affliction and hardship. A man who endured and he continued to glorify God. We know that he lost all his livelihood in the day, the same day. We know the picture and it's very vivid. It's hard to forget. The servant racing in and saying, all the cattle and all the donkeys are gone. And all the servants that were with them have been slain. And I only am here to tell you. And while this servant's here spilling all this bad news, there's another one waiting at the door, ready with more bad news to say more animals have gone. One thing after another. We have days like that. Do you ever feel that way? Where you think, what else can possibly go wrong? And it's just one thing beats you down, one thing after another and another, and you just sit there scratching your head. How can it possibly get worse? And then that servant comes in and says, your children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. They were all at the eldest son's house. The wind came from the wilderness and the house fell and they're all dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I often gloss over that. This man was heartbroken. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. You know, forget the business. Forget all the animals, forget the servants. This man suffered that day. What was his response? You know, that would be enough to break me. And I suspect it would be enough to break you too. I don't know how I'd respond. I know that people have turned their back on God and quit the Christian walk for far less than this. They've come across some trial and it's caused them to lose faith. And they've ceased walking after God. Now, we talk about having a rough day, but never as rough as this. Verse 20 of Job tells us this, that Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. This man was broken. But did he cry out and curse God? What did he do? He fell down on the ground and worshipped. He worshipped. In the midst of that, he worshipped God. It's a wonderful thing to do when you're struggling. Worship takes your eyes off the temptation, the trial and the problems and lifts them onto God. It's what we need to focus on. It gives you strength. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a wonderful testimony. This is a picture. Little wonder that James says you've heard of the patience of Job. This man endured and continued the course in spite of affliction. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, the Lord hath taken away. Did he make a mistake? Did he really mean the devil took it away? I don't think he made a mistake. I think he understood full well that God was behind this, that God allowed it. Do you think the devil could have afflicted Job in any way unless God opened up that hedge of protection and allowed it to happen? No. Job saw God's sovereignty in his situation and he drew strength from that. Surely you can see the patience. He bared up and he pressed on. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't blame God, didn't curse God. He recognized God's hand was in it, and he figured that God had a purpose in it. Isn't that a tremendous testimony? I hope and pray that in the face of adversity and affliction, I can have an ounce of the patience of this man. It's a wonderful example. One who continued on steadfastly and glorified God in spite of circumstances. That's the Old Testament example. I'll give you the New Testament example. The best example, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one who's walked this earth who displayed more patience than that man, Jesus Christ. Not one. Hebrews 12, if you turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, if you're saved this morning, you're running a race, and it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long-distance race. I was never a good long-distance runner. I don't know about you. I used to hate long-distance running because it took a lot of effort. You know, a sprint, you could just run as fast as you could and stop at the end and the pain was over. Marathons are hard work for a long time. The Christian life is a long-distance race. You know, don't fall for the lie. We'll move on to the example of Christ in a minute. But don't fall for the lie that so many Christians have been deceived with. The lie says you're saved so you won't have any hardships. You think that sounds ridiculous? It's a very prevalent lie out there in the Christian community or the Christian community. If you're saved, life's going to be great. If you're saved, you'll never get sick. If you're saved, you'll have a big house and a nice car. You'll have plenty of money. You'll have the best possible life. It will be abundant in blessings. You know, Christians get caught up with that lie. And when hardship comes, they question their faith. You know, that's not a biblical line of reasoning. Once you're saved, you will suffer hardships. That's given. We'll suffer tribulations. As God's people, we need to endure them with the strength and hope that only God can give. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, that's the same word, patience. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He began a race and he finished it. What a great example. He never quit. Aren't you glad he never quit in the Garden of Gethsemane when he had his face set towards Calvary? Aren't you glad he didn't quit? That he continued to stay the course? That in spite of the suffering and the affliction, he continued to do what he needed to do? Aren't you glad that he ascended that mountain and he allowed those men to crucify him? Aren't you glad he didn't turn his back on the Father and the will of God? That he endured that suffering and tribulation because of you and me. Does it hurt you to think about Calvary? I'll be honest, it does me. It hurts me to think about the price that he paid because of my sin. That hurts. You know, there's great joy in it, don't get me wrong. It's a wonderful triumph over death and sin. But it hurts to think about the suffering that he bore in my place. You know, I'm not just talking about the crucifixion, which is agony. I haven't been crucified, I don't know. They worked out the most painful way to kill someone, and they did it. But Jesus wasn't the only one who was crucified. I'm not just talking about the physical agony. There were two men, one either side, that died that day. There were thousands more before and thousands more after that suffered crucifixion the same way. But Jesus suffered more than any of them. He suffered more than the physical pain, because no one else in the world has ever bore the wrath of God the way Jesus did upon the cross. Perhaps those in hell have a taste. You know, Jesus bore in the cross all the wrath of God that was due me, that I deserved, the torment of eternity in hell. He bore in his body upon the tree in 6 hours. Now that's suffering and that's anguish. And he endured it. You know, the nails didn't hold him there. It wasn't the Roman guard that enforced this action. He willfully remained under the pressure. He chose to be crucified. We've sung it in the past. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could well have done that, but he chose to remain, stay the course. For consider him, it says in verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Do you ever grow weary and faint as a Christian? Tells us here to consider him. Do the hardships, the problems, the trials overwhelm your soul? Have you been there? Maybe you're there now. The Bible tells you to consider Him, to look to Him. These two examples we've seen, Job and Jesus, give us a great portrait of men who were patient. Do you think we need patience? Do we as Christians need patience in order to be mature Christians? Of course we do. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of patience." The Bible makes it very plain to those believers. We have need of patience. Ask yourself, are you a patient person? I know that I'm not in league with Job, and I'm certainly not in league with Jesus when it comes to patience. But how do we know? How do we know if we're growing in patience? Are you a patient person? Got some questions that might help you understand. You'll know that you're patient by what it takes to stop you. What does it take to stop you glorifying God? What does it take to stop you staying the course? What does it take to turn you from doing the right thing? Because if you have an idea in your mind of what it takes to stop you, you'll know whether you're maturing in Christ or not, whether you're a patient person or not. You can ask yourself these questions. Do I stop being kind when the other person hurts me or offends me? Or I don't like them? You know, do you stop doing the right thing then? Do you stop obeying because you don't agree or it would inconvenience you to follow through and obey? Do you stop restraining your flesh because you're discouraged and you really just want to cheer yourself up and, want to make yourself feel better? Or perhaps everyone else is doing the wrong thing and you just want to join in so you're not left out or they think you're silly. What does it take for you to stop restraining your flesh? Do you stop seeking God's face and having your quiet times because you're too busy? What does it take to stop you? Because if you're going to grow as a Christian and be patient, have this patient endurance, nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop you glorifying God. Do you stop controlling your thoughts and actions just because you can get away with it? And no one else will find out? Do you stop being honest when just a little bit of grey, a little bit of withholding the truth will get you out of trouble? Or it'll bring kind of favour in return? What does it take to stop you doing what's right? What does it take to stop you glorifying God? What stopped Job? Nothing. What stopped the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing. And you might say, actually, that's convicting. I've failed so many times. Get back up. That's what the patient person does. Acknowledge your sin to God and He'll forgive you. Aren't you glad that He does? The righteous or the just man falls 7 times and rises up again. That's what we need to do when we fail. When we find ourselves not enduring and not continuing and not staying the course. Did God forgive Peter? He failed miserably when he denied Christ. But yet, 7 weeks later, 50 days later, he found himself preaching to that great crowd where 3,000 people got saved. Do you need patience? Do you have patience? We know what it is, and we know we need it, but how do we grow it? How do we cultivate patience this morning? James 1:3, turn there, would you please? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's a fairly simple statement. The trying of our faith worketh patience. And I have no doubt that if you're a Christian, your faith is tried, that you suffer affliction and hardships, and that God is doing the work trying to cultivate this virtue in your life. The question is, do we work with God or do we work against Him? Do we endure with the gritting of our teeth? Or do we stay the course? What kind of ship are you in the midst of the storm? Are you the kind of ship that just leaves off anchor, forgets the course, and just blows wherever the wind's going to blow because of the waves? They're too strong. I can't row against that. It's too hard. I give up. Because there are Christians like that. Perhaps you're the kind of ship that drops the anchor and holds on fast and just grits and bears it. And when your whole life seems to be imploding around you, you're just sitting there huddled under, hoping it finishes soon. I'll be honest, that's the kind of Christian I am sometimes when the trials come. Are you the kind of ship that sails the course in spite of the storm? That's what we need to be. How do we do that? How do we cultivate that kind of patience that we might stay the course? Well, the key to cultivating patience is to stand on the promises. to stand on the promises. There are many other things we could talk about, I'm sure. But this is the one that really helps me. Stand on the promises. It's one thing to know them. You know, you can know all the promises in the world and it's not going to help you one little bit. You can know everything that the Word of God says, but unless you stand on it, it's not going to help you in the trial. You can know what God says, but you need to stand on His promises. Kids are very good at this. Dads, you'll know this. Kids are really good at claiming the promises of their earthly father. I get caught all the time. Dad, can we go to the park? Yeah, no worries. And then about 20 minutes later, Dad, you said we'd go to the park. I'm like, yeah, we'll do that. Dad, you said. You made a promise. Kids are very good at holding their fathers to their word. Dad, you said we could have ice cream. Dad, you said we could do this. Dad, you said, Dad, you said, Dad, you said. Did I really? We often, as earthly fathers, say some things we perhaps shouldn't. But God's been very careful with what He said. He's given it to us for a reason, and He delights in nothing more, delights greatly in His children coming to Him and saying, God, You said. You said. And I believe it. You know, kids are good at doing that. When did we forget that? When did we lose the skill of going to our Heavenly Father or going to our Father and saying, God, you said, or Father, You said, I'm holding You to it. Dads, be very careful with your kids that you do what you say, because they'll shape their view of God by you. And if you're faithful and you say, yeah, actually, I did say that, and we will go to the park, that's going to help them a great deal when they grow. All right? Kids are very good at it. We need to be as well. God, You said this, and I believe it. I expect it to happen because You said it will. I want to give you three promises today that will help you grow through trials, to help you be the ship that stays the course. Three promises. Romans 8:28 is the first one. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, I know I quote that verse a lot. There's a reason for that. Because I put everything under that. Everything I don't understand, I put under that promise. God said that He'll work all things together for good to them that love God, and I love God. And I'm called. And He's working this, and I don't know how. I put everything I don't understand, everything I can't explain, under this promise. And say, God, You're in control. That's a wonderful promise. That's what Job did. He lost his material possessions, his children, but I didn't mention it before, his health, his wife's love, his reputation, all of those things were stripped from him. Some people say that Job lost everything. Now, I know what they mean when they say that, but he didn't lose everything. Right? He didn't lose everything that day. He still had the most important thing. He still had a future in heaven. He had a home in his father's house. He had the hope of resurrection. Job said in Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." He said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He had a certain hope of the resurrection. He knew that he was looking forward to heaven. He said in Job 13:5, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And that's really the key to this promise. Trust in him. What carried him through that ordeal, through that which he couldn't understand, was his trust in God. Trust in God that knew best. God's in control. It's a great promise. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." They're very familiar verses. But when the storm rages, they're precious. We need to remember them. We need to trust God with that which we don't understand, for He is in control. That's the first promise to remember. Second promise, Philippians 4, verse 13. Turn over there because I'd like to look at a couple of the verses in context as well. Philippians 4, 13, you know, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." We remember these verses, we memorize them. There are things that I thought I could never handle, things that I thought I could never do. But through Christ, I can. He strengthens me. Same is true for you. I'm sure there are things that you think are just too big or too hard or too difficult that you could never do, but you can through Christ. But let's look at that in the context of verse 11 and 12. Here Paul's speaking. "It's not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was a man who knew what it meant to be content. He'd learnt to be content in whatever situation. You know, we often think as long as I've got a nice house, clothes, health, family and so many other things, then we'll be content. Then I'll be joyful. But this text doesn't say that. Whatsoever state. In what state are you in? Are you content? Do you remember where Paul wrote this from? I trust you do. It wasn't in a luxury villa. He didn't have like a swimming pool and all these wonderful conveniences that we grow up expecting. No, he was in a prison cell. He didn't know whether he would die in a prison cell. He didn't know whether this was it. And he said, I've learned to abound and to abase, to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. He knew how to have a lot or a little. It didn't matter to Paul. He was a joyful man. He was content. And a lot of us, a lot of you, me, we lose our joy if we're not content with our state. So many are miserable. They think, oh, if you change my circumstances, if only you gave me the health that I used to have, then I'd be content. Then I'd be joyful. If only you gave me the job that I used to have, then I'd be content. If only I could enjoy what I once had, then I'll be joyful. But Paul, no, he was content regardless. Now, how can a man be content in a Roman prison? Well, because he has faith that he can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. That's the context of this promise. Paul could do all things. He could abound or abase because Christ strengthened him. He could endure the trials and the reproach and the shame of prison because Christ strengthened him. And if you find yourself saying, I can't be content, I'm suffering under the burden of these pressures, this is the promise for you. You can endure because Christ will strengthen you. Philippians 4:13 is your key. And the last promise I'll leave you with today is Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The devil will whisper in your ear every day of your life, your God has forsaken you. He will. Sometimes you hear it, sometimes you don't. But every day you'll have that thought in your mind. God has forsaken you. Especially in times of hardship and in times of trial and tribulation. God has left you. God's departed. God wants nothing to do with you. You best learn how to handle it by standing on this promise. Not just knowing it, but by standing on it. Because a time will come where that temptation comes your way. You know, dying saints on their deathbed, God is with them. And you see it. I haven't had the opportunity, I don't know whether it's a privilege, to be a witness to that. I've heard of others that have. And they're ministering to those that are coming to the very last hours of their life, but God is with them. And they can with joy look forward to heaven's glory. And you know, God doesn't forsake them there. Suffering martyrs. I don't know, I can't remember the martyr's name. Someone can tell me later on. The martyr who was scheduled to die at the fiery stake, you know, be burned at the stake the next day. And in his prison cell the night before, he had a candle and he reached out and put his finger in the candle. And he thought to himself, and I probably would do the same thing. He thought to himself, that's hot and that hurts and I can't bear this. So what did he do? Cried out to God. Came boldly to the throne of grace and obtained mercy and grace to help in his time of need. He didn't get the grace the night before. He didn't need the grace to endure the flame when he put his finger in there. But the next day when he died at the stake, he was singing praises to God. I can't remember his name. If someone remind me later. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need. We need it. We need help. I don't know where this message finds you today. I don't know where you're at. I know some of you are suffering. I'm praying for some of you. I know I'm suffering from time to time, but I don't know where you're at. Are you just sheltering in the middle of the storm, hoping it'll pass? Well, I'd encourage you to keep on keeping on. Keep the course. Press on. Patience means to bear up and to press on in spite of affliction, in spite of hardship. It means to continue to glorify God regardless of the circumstances that come your way. It means to be content with your state no matter what it is. And we do that by claiming God's promises, by standing upon them. We may stand on the truth that God said, I'll work all things together for good, all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is working it together for good. Remember that you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. And remember that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the midst of a trial, those are the things you need to hear. God will strengthen you to stay the course. Come boldly before his throne and ask for help. Now, I don't know where you're at, but I trust that this is an encouragement to you today. As we develop and add to our faith patience or this endurance, we will continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the simple challenge that it brings. Lord, help us to stay the course, to bear up and press on in spite of affliction and adversity. Pray, Father, that you would help us to continue to glorify you no matter what. Thank you for Job and his example to us. Thank you for Jesus and his example. And Lord, the help that he brings should we go boldly before you. Lord, I ask that you would help us this week. We don't know what the week will bring. But we ask that you would help us to stand and be true to you, regardless of what may come. In Jesus' name, amen.